So yeah, we've been talking about famous last words for those of you who missed it in the last few minutes. Joan Crawford, the actress, her famous last words, when her housekeeper started to pray for her as she was dying, she said, "Don't you dare ask God to help me." Can you imagine that being your last words? That's what you leave behind. Frank Sinatra, of course, famous for singing, "I did it my way," right? "I did it my way." That's just such a kind of declaration of being a strong person, right? Of being independent, not needing anyone else to help him. His last words, "I'm losing it." And then ironic last words, General Sedgwick, the American general who, as his troop came under fire from snipers, said these as his last words, "They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." How wrong he was. Well, Deuteronomy, which we're looking at, Deuteronomy is Moses' famous last words. I don't know if you've realized that as we've been looking through it. You could call it Faye Moses' last words if you wanted. There you go. Cheesy, but you'll remember it now. Deuteronomy is Moses' famous last words. If you were to turn Deuteronomy into a silent movie, just a movie with pictures, it would be a very, very boring film. Because literally, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses speaking to the people, aged 120, standing, looking onto the promised land, but he's giving the people his last words. So it is literally one long speech until right at the end in the last chapter where there's a little kind of some other stuff happens. But most of the book is Moses speaking, Moses preaching. And if you were to read it out loud, it would take you about 2.5 hours. So as I continue to waffle on, just be grateful that you weren't there as Moses was delivering his 2.5 hour preach to the people. Because it's not a silent movie. It's the words that matter here. It's the things that Moses wants the people to cling to. And unlike those quotes that I gave you from famous people and their often depressing last words, Moses' last words to the people are precious. They're words to listen to, words for us to pay attention to, words for us to learn from. And as we come into chapter 3 this morning, it kind of divides up neatly into three sections. So I've got three things to encourage us. We'll take a little bit of time to look at each section and see what it would have meant for those people back then. But then I hope we can also learn for us today in 2021. The first thing is this: be encouraged by past victories. Be encouraged by past victories. Let me read you the first six verses of Deuteronomy chapter 3. It's titled, the title they've given it in the ESV is "The Defeat of King Og." The defeat of King Og. "Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not fear him, for I have given him and all his people and his land into your hand. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon.' So the Lord our God gave into our hand Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we struck him down until he had no survivor left. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city that we did not take from them. 60 cities, the whole region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these were cities fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides very many unwalled villages. And we devoted them to destruction." Now, obviously, when you read a passage like that, it can be hard for us to hear. I'd refer you to Si's preach last week if you want to kind of look more into the reasons why God commanded the Israelites to destroy completely some nations. What I would like to focus on this morning is this idea of past victories. Be encouraged by past victories. Because it wasn't that long ago, remember, that Jim kind of showed us at the beginning of Deuteronomy. We were looking back those 40 years before before the people had had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. The spies had been sent into Canaan, and they came back with a report, 10 of them, didn't they, saying, "The land is full of giants. Even if the Lord has told us to go into battle, he's only told us that as some kind of sick joke, and we are going to get wiped out." They were terrified of these giants living in the land. Now let me read you verse 11 of chapter 3. It's this little kind of, it's in brackets in your Bibles, and it's because it's just this little kind of bit of trivia which points out something about the king of Bashan. It says this, "For only Og the king of Bashan was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. Behold, his bed was a bed of iron. Is it not in Rabbah of the Ammonites? 9 cubits was its length, and 4 cubits its breadth, according to the common cubit." Now that maybe doesn't mean anything to you unless you look at the footnote, which says that a cubit was about 45 centimeters. So if the guy's bed was 9 cubits long and 4 cubits wide, we know one thing about this king. He was a giant, okay? So you've got this king who's a giant. He's ruling over this land full of cities, which we're told in verse 5, are fortified with high walls, gates, and bars. So he's a strong king who's ruling over a strong land and a strong people. And yet, when the Lord says in verse 2, "Do not fear him, for I have given him and all his people and his land into your hand," what do the people do this time round? They go for it. "The Lord gave into our hand Og also, and we struck him down until he had no survivor left." This time round, the new generation, the people of Israel, have learned from their mistake 40 years ago, right? And when God says, "I'm giving this guy, this strong giant and all his strong cities into your hands," the people don't say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, this is some kind of sick joke." This time they actually say, "Okay, God's going to do it. We're going to step forward in faith." So the King Og and King Sion, who we learned about last week, these two battles go down in Israelite history. They're these amazing moments. If you were to say to an Israelite, "What about King Og?" or "What about King Sion?" they'd immediately know what you're talking about. You're talking about two of Israel's greatest victories. And so you've got Psalms which speak about King Og and King Sion and how the Lord defeated these mighty kings before them. Just to be English for a moment amongst a room of mainly Welsh people, if you were to say to an English person, 1966, an English football fan, straight away they'd know what you were talking about, right? You probably don't need reminding because it's one of the things that English people go on and on and on about. But in 1966 we won the World Cup. Okay, it's quite a topical thing because I don't know if you realise we also won a rather important game last night as well, 4-0. So yep, that's enough of that now. The point is, you say King Og, you say King Sion, and the Israelites' minds are filled with that idea of victory, that idea of a past victory and a demonstration of God's faithfulness. A demonstration of God's faithfulness. So why is Moses including this as part of his famous last words to the Israelites? Surely it's for this reason. Be encouraged by the past victories. Be encouraged by the past victories. For us today, how do you mark God's faithfulness in your life? Now, we're each of different temperaments, right? There's that helpful thing, glass half empty or half full, right? Are you an optimist or are you a pessimist? Do you tend to look on the bright side of life? Do you tend to look on the sour side of life? We're each different. But I think this passage would encourage us to find ways to mark and to remember those occasions where God has been faithful to us in the past. Because when it comes to seasons which are difficult, seasons where we're struggling, seasons where things aren't looking so rosy, we need those memories, we need those reminders that the God who was faithful then is still faithful today. The God who gave us victory then will give us victory in the end. How do you mark God's faithfulness? I remember my mum at home, each 6 months, I think, would get us as kids to stand up against this one piece of wall. And she'd mark our heights on the wall. And it's amazing even now, she's still got it there. Even though they've painted the room, she painted around that patch just to keep this little height chart there on the wall. It's amazing going back and looking at it, seeing the years where I jumped, had growth spurts and jumped, you know, a couple of inches in a year, seeing other years where it just gradually increased. But all of those marks are marks of growth, aren't they? Marks that I can look back on and think, wow, I was once yay high, and now that high, and now that high. And you know, if some of you keep track of your height, maybe you might see it starting to go down. But the point is, if we're keeping marks of God's faithfulness in our lives, finding ways to remember those things as the Israelites did, then we have those things to look back on. When we're feeling discouraged, when the devil's there nagging at us, telling us what a loser we are, what a failure we are, we can look back and say, well, no, because I belong to God, and God was faithful then when I was that small. And God was faithful then as he'd grown me a little bit further. And God will continue to grow me and to complete the work that he started in me, as he promises in Philippians. So be encouraged by past victories. And I'd encourage you practically, find some way this week, just find some time to look back across maybe weeks of your Christian life, maybe years of your Christian life, and just make a note of those things which are encouraging for you in the past, those things which remind you of God's faithfulness in the past. Be encouraged by past victories. Second thing, be humbled by past failures. Be humbled by past failures. Chapter 3, verses 21 to 29. Skip over a little bit where Moses talks about how the land was allocated to different tribes. And in verse 21, it says this. Verse 23, I meant. 23 to 29. Moses says, "And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, 'O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please, let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon.' But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, 'Enough from you. Do not speak to me again of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes westwards and northwards and southwards and eastwards and look at it with your own eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see.' So we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor." Now, what's happening in this little thing that Moses reminds the people of? Well, this is Moses reminding them that he himself, as their great leader, their leader for 40 years through the wilderness, he's not going to be able to go into that promised land. Why not? Because if you remember that little incident back at the rock where the people had wanted water, they'd been grumbling for water. Moses cried out to the Lord, "We need water." The Lord said to Moses, "Well, speak to the rock and the rock will give water." But Moses, in his frustration at the people, in his anger, didn't speak to the rock. He struck the rock. Seems a small act of disobedience, but it's a big deal to do what God says. And Moses is held to the same standards as the people. He's not a leader who's above God's law. God says to him, "Because you failed me in that thing, you're not going to go into the promised land. You're not going to go into the promised land." Now, how could Moses respond to that past failure? He'd been through so much as a leader, hadn't he? And if you think back to Moses in his early days, there in Egypt, this kind of hot-tempered man who ended up striking an Egyptian slave trader, owner, whatever, slave person, struck him dead in temper and then run away. You think back to that Moses. How would that Moses have responded to God saying you can't go into the promised land? Maybe that temper would have surfaced again. But Moses has changed. These years of looking after sheep in the desert for 40 years and then looking after God's sheep in the desert, the people of Israel, for 40 years. they've changed him. They've humbled him. And it's gutting for him that he's standing there on the border of the promised land and God's not going to let him go in. But instead of turning that into the wound in his life, which turns him into a bitter, grumpy old man, what does he do? What does he do? Well, God says to him, verse 28, charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. There's this opportunity here for Moses to either be bitter or to be better, as Soph often reminds me, get better, don't get bitter. It's an opportunity, isn't it? Moses could be grumpy and bitter, or he could be humbled by his failure and turn outwards to see how he can serve others in his remaining days. And what's the task that God gives him? God says to him, equip the next leader of the people. Equip Joshua, one of those faithful spies, who's a man after my heart, who's ready to lead this people, but who needs your encouragement, your strengthening. So Moses is given this final task, which is so wonderfully outward looking, so wonderfully focused on someone else and other people, as his whole leadership was. He's given the task of strengthening and encouraging Joshua so that Joshua can lead the people into the promised land. Our failures are an opportunity, aren't they? Our failures are an opportunity either to turn inwards, to grumble, to have a little pity party, to feel sorry for ourselves, to slink away, to retreat, to feel discouraged, whatever it is, you know, we've been there. Or they're an opportunity to make us realize our weakness and turn us again on God for strength and to others in service, right? On God for strength and to others for service. So don't try and erase those past failures, those mistakes from your history. They're things that cause us regret, they're things that cause us sleepless nights, they're things that cause us overwhelming guilt at times. But they can also be a blessing from God if we allow them to be. Those past failures can be the means of God humbling us so that we might still be used for good things. Not used for glorifying ourselves or building ourselves up, but for serving others from a place of humility, from being grateful to God for all that He has done for us from a place of humility. Be humbled by past failures. Now that's looking back, those first two points. Be encouraged by past victories, being humbled by past failures. And at this point, I do just want to link it to Jesus. You probably already know where this is going, and that's fine. But I want to remind you again of what it means to be encouraged by past victories and humbled by past failures through the lens of Jesus our Saviour. We can be encouraged by the ultimate victory that Jesus won on the cross, because that was a victory for all who have their faith in Jesus. So if your faith is in Jesus this morning, Jesus' victory on the cross was for you. However you feel at this moment, however great that weight of guilt might be, or those regrets, however discouraged or tired you might feel at the moment, that victory of Christ crucified for your sins is for you. Take strength from that. Take encouragement from that. Never forget that. That's what communion's all about, isn't it? A reminder. A regular reminder of what Jesus did for us. A regular reminder of a past victory. But equally, the cross is a place where we're reminded of past failures, right? Because the only reason Jesus had to die was because we were bad enough to need saving, right? Every one of us, however squeaky clean our lives might look on the outside, every one of us have enough sin in us on our own that Jesus would have needed to die if we were the only sinner on earth. Right? So as we look at the cross, wonderfully, victory, God's faithfulness, humbling, failure, our sins nailed to Jesus. We don't have to stay in a place of morbid depression when it comes to the cross. We need to recognize that we were the reason Jesus was nailed there, but then rejoice because we were the reason that Jesus was nailed there, right? He is our Savior. He is the one who stooped down to this earth, who was willing to lead us when we didn't want to be led, who was willing to seek out the sheep that had gone astray and win that great victory on the cross for us. If this morning you haven't trusted in Jesus, you haven't humbled yourself to the point of realizing your need for him, please, I encourage you, whether you're one of our young people or whether you are at the senior end of life, please look at that cross where Jesus died and see the need for your forgiveness for your sins, but the victory that Jesus won for you. Be humbled and then rejoice because of what Jesus has done. Cool, so that's the two past things. Be encouraged by past victories, be humbled by past failures, and then finally, be committed to future following. Be committed to future following. I won't spend long on this because basically this is the rest of Deuteronomy. I'll just read the first 9 verses of chapter 4. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. So Moses is now given an intro to the law, which is going to take up a lot of Deuteronomy. But what's he saying with the law? Because as soon as I say the word law, you say, gosh, that sounds heavy, right? The result of those past victories, those past failures, leaves us with one conclusion. God is worth following, right? He's a God who is worth following, a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of victory. But if we're to follow him, well, what does that look like? The Israelites had come out of a nation that was just full of gods, Egypt. Even today, you can look at the pyramids and see all the weird and wacky combos of animals, birds, human parts that made up their gods and all the names of their gods and all the different things they believed in. How are the Israelites going to find solid ground to stand on? How are they going to come to know this new God who is familiar and yet distant, the God of their forefathers, Abraham, and yet the God who they didn't really know in Egypt? How are they going to know him? Only by him revealing himself. And how did God reveal himself to Israel? He revealed himself through the law. The law is basically God saying, this is what I like, and this is what I don't like. It's like those questionnaires, if you've ever done them, kind of personality questionnaires, or just those questionnaires you get in magazines that kind of ask you different questions and lead you through the flowcharts. And it might be like, do you prefer to go to parties or do you prefer to stay at home on your own? And you follow it down or you answer the question. That's how you find out what someone is like, isn't it? What they like and what they don't like, what they love and what they hate. Well, the law is that. It is a list of what God loves and what God hates. And as the people were to study this law, they would find out more and more about the God who had rescued them from Egypt, the God who had saved them. So we're going to be spending time looking through the rest of Deuteronomy, but I just want to leave you with just a reminder of what Moses is doing here. These are his famous last words. And Moses, as he says in verse 9, is desperate that these people don't lose sight of who it is that they're following, who it is that's rescued them. And so he says, only take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Moses is saying this law is so important that you need to pass it on, like a baton in a relay race. You've got to pass it on to your children and to your children's children. It's the anchor that's going to keep you safe. It's what's going to keep you clear-sighted when it comes to God. It's what's going to show you who God is. And for us, we don't just have the law, the first five books of the Bible. We've got the whole Bible. But the same is true for us. We need to be dedicated to studying the Word together, because through it, we can understand more of who God is and commit ourselves to following Him. So be committed to future following. That's the final point. Let's end there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the past victories where we learn about your faithfulness. Thank you for past failures, Lord, where we're humbled to again realize how much we need you. And thank you, Lord, for your law here that we see in Deuteronomy, and that we see Jesus living out in the way that you intended, Lord, perfectly following your ways, and your perfectly following the Spirit in him. Lord, help us as we study this book to be those who are encouraged by our past victories, those who are humbled by our past failures, but also, Lord, those who are committed to following you today, tomorrow, into the future, Lord. You are worth following. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.